May what I speak, may what you hear be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, sustains every single one of us. Amen. Please be seated. A verse for you from our epistle today. The Acts of the Apostles, or our first reading, I should say, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 40. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the dead body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Wow. Wow. I once heard a preacher say something like this: "The trouble with these miracle stories in the Bible," and boy, do we have a big miracle today, eh? Peter raising this lady from the dead. "The trouble with these miracle stories in the Bible is that when we hear them, we can't help but think, well, I quite like one of those miracles too, please." Yeah? I dare say that every single person here this morning could put together a list, a very, very long list of the miracles they'd like to see. And I don't just mean selfish, self-serving things either. I mean, for example, that we'd like to see, many of us, we'd like to see the miracle of that family member or that friend who's just received that devastating diagnosis. We'd like to see them given the all clear, return to health. Or we'd like to see the miracle of that young person who was taken by death far, far too soon. We'd like to see them given back to their grieving families. Or we'd like to see relationships healed, shattered dreams put back together, mistakes erased, disasters averted. Of course we would. Of course we would. It's only human. And so one of the things that many Christians very understandably have done down the centuries is that they have read and reread and read again these biblical accounts, like the one we had today, in the hope that there might be some clues in there as to how this miracle business is done. Yeah? Scholars, theologians, ordinary Christian folk have scoured these Bible stories in the hope that there's some kind of system. There's some kind of system, if only we could work it out. That there's some kind of formula, maybe, which can bring forth these longed for miracles. So, for example, in today's story, notice we are told that Tabitha is an exceptionally good person. She's an exceptionally good person. Quote, "She is devoted to good works and acts of charity." Perhaps that's the key, we might think. If we are good enough, then maybe we'll get our miracle. Yeah. Or maybe it's all to do with finding the right person to say the prayers. After all, in today's story, notice, Tabitha's friends send for the holiest person they know. The holiest person they know, Peter, the Apostle Peter. And that seems to do the trick. Maybe that's how we make it happen. Or perhaps, here's another idea, perhaps it's about the depth of our faith. The depth of our faith. Notice that in today's story, Tabitha's friends don't rush to place her body in a tomb. No, they wait. They wait. And they call for help. Trusting, obviously trusting, that something can still be done. Perhaps having that kind of conviction, that kind of depth of faith, perhaps that's the key. Perhaps that's the key. Well, as I say, all of that speculation is perfectly understandable. But the truth is this: we don't make miracles happen. God does. And as for why miracles happen here and not there, we just don't know. And as for trying to figure out some kind of magic formula, to make them happen, well, I'm afraid that's just another attempt to fool ourselves that we are in control. I fear it's another attempt to fool ourselves into thinking that our lives are in our hands, when all along, of course, our lives are in God's hands, and always will be, always. You know, this week, as I read and studied and thought and prayed about this remarkable, miraculous raising from the dead, as I thought about Tabitha's funeral and how her funeral had to be called off, I kept thinking about a rather different funeral, one that wasn't called off, a funeral I did 3 years ago this very month. You see, back in May 2016, I did the funeral for a four-week-old, beautiful little baby boy called Edison, May 2016. Edison had been born with some serious heart problems, and though he battled bravely, and though he had many operations, and though the doctors did everything they could, Edison didn't make it. He died 3 days short of being 1 month old. I'll always remember when Edison's dad rang me to tell me the news. "Darren," he said, "I should be ringing you to organize a christening, but instead I'm ringing you to organize a funeral." And so we did the funeral. We held the ceremony for little baby Edison. We gathered in church, we sang our hymns, we said our prayers, we cried our tears. And when it came time to bury little Edison, we decided we just couldn't use the usual soil, the earth, for the earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It didn't seem right. And so instead we scattered rose petals. We scattered rose petals on his little coffin as he was lowered into his little grave. It's perhaps unnecessary to say it, but let me say it. In the 4 weeks of Edison's short life, the gates of heaven were stormed with prayers. Stormed with prayers. If it was somehow possible to measure the quantity of love and concern and prayer that was poured out for baby Edison, I can tell you it would be off the scale. Or if it was possible to somehow measure the strength and depth of these people's faith, and of course it's not, but if it was somehow possible to measure their faith, I can tell you they would not be found wanting. So don't let anyone ever tell you that the reason that you or your loved one didn't get their miracle was that because you didn't have enough faith or that you didn't pray hard enough. That's baloney. And frankly, in my ministry, I have seen the damaging effects of that bad theology all too often. The truth, I repeat, is this. We don't make miracles happen. God does. And as to why miracles happen here and not there, well, we just don't know. And as for trying to figure out some kind of magic formula to make them happen, well, that's just another attempt to fool ourselves that our lives are in our hands, when all along our lives are in God's hands, and always will be. I suppose the greatest example of this, and the one from which we can draw enormous comfort, the greatest example is the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus himself. You'll remember, I'm sure, how in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before he suffered and died, he prayed for a miracle. "For you all things are possible," Jesus prayed to his Father. "Remove this cup of suffering from me," Jesus had prayed. And yet, as we know, when he opened his eyes, the cup was still there, and the suffering still awaited. So was it that Jesus didn't have enough faith? Of course not. On the contrary, the true miracle was that Jesus drank that cup of suffering. The true miracle was that Jesus trusted that even though his life could be taken away from him, he could never be taken away from his Abba, his daddy, his father. And that trust in God is in the end the only thing that matters. I dare say we will, all of us, we'll go on praying for miracles. Of course we will, and we should. God knows the world needs all the miracles it can get these days. And in fact, we should stay on our knees. And we will say our prayers in a few moments. And let's keep those prayers going. Because sometimes amazing things do happen. Of course they do. But let's never forget the truest miracle of all. The truest miracle of all is that no matter what happens, no matter what tragedies strike or what illnesses come, no matter what happens to us or to the lives of our loved ones, they will still be held in God's good hands, even when they've slipped out of ours. In Jesus' name, Amen.